Nice to see your smiling faces this morning. It's nice to see mine, too. Give you a medical update. Your prayers were remarkably answered. I praise the Lord for it. The surgery was 100% successful, and the blood supply has returned to my head, which means I should be thinking better than I was before. And the doctor was quite amazed, he's not a Christian, that the incision healed in 48 hours, which was absolutely incredible. They were ready to release me, but they kept me there because of the diabetes. And I was there about a week altogether. But the operation was absolutely successful. The patient survived. And apart from being a little bit hoarse, I just praise and thank the Lord for the opportunity to be doing what I'm doing now again, because a couple of years ago, people died of that very thing. And because of the advances in modern surgery, it's a high-risk operation, but nevertheless, it's very successful. And this was very successful. No complications, I'm happy to announce. That'll make the cults unhappy, but I hope it makes the church happy. No complications. This is my first preaching since I got back, and I tried my voice out last week for a little while in a small class that I teach down in San Juan Capistrano just to see if I could talk, and I learned a lesson, which was don't hurry it too much. So I'm here today. I'm supposed to be vacationing, but I may be taking days off occasionally depending on how my throat is. Otherwise, it's fine, and I do praise and thank God for your prayers because they were answered. Believe me, we got all kinds of mail, and my hospital room looked like a florist shop, and the doctors and nurses, when they found out I was there, kept coming in so that I had to put a sign on my door saying, please do not disturb, so that I could actually get some sleep, because I was running a pastoral counseling service for the Christian nurses and doctors in the hospital. And this will cause you great humor, I'm sure. The administrator of the hospital is a high-ranking Mormon. He found out I was there too, but he didn't come to visit. I would have been delighted at the opportunity to witness to him. At any rate, we thank and praise the Lord for it, and we'll try and get the questions answered this morning, and then go on to our continued study in the Epistle to the Colossians, pick up where we left off. Now, we have a number of questions here. The praise report is, of course, that I'm alive, and secondly, that I can keep on going. And I covet your prayers because there are great opportunities of service and I have to fulfill them. Also, I will be going on K-Bright Radio, KBRT, every Friday starting the first week of November from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, prime time for the afternoon, just before the Rich Bueller Show. And I'll be going on for an hour on Fridays. And we are also hoping that a couple of radio stations which are in this area will be willing to take us on. Hopefully, if some Christians could purchase them, it wouldn't be any problem at all. But we're trusting the Lord for that. And there's a good opportunity that I'll be back on the air in Orange County on a regular basis. Although the Bible Answer Man is being broadcast by tape, I understand, on KYMS on Sunday evenings. Someone here wrote to KYMS expressing their displeasure at their replacing the Bible Answer Man with Christian music. This is the response which we received. Thanks for writing. Music has many great qualities, and its most outstanding attribute is its ministry. So I guess we're not in agreement. Sorry, God bless you. Well, let me tell you something, so you'll understand it clearly. Music has a great ministry, and we praise and thank the Lord for it. But when God decided to give the gospel, it wasn't sung. Do you remember that? Keep that in mind. When he gave the gospel, it wasn't sung. It was preached. And it was taught, neither in song. Neither. Music is an adjunct to the preaching of the word. It is not a substitute for money. Keep that in mind. That's the reason why KYMS moved all those people. You might as well understand it. It was money, pure and simple. They make more money selling the music than they do the Word of God being on the air. And that's their problem. And God's going to have to deal with that problem. And He will. Because He has a long record of wanting the gospel preached. And you can't substitute music for the gospel any more than you can substitute a drum solo for a song. It just won't work. So we'll see what the Lord does. But that's the kind of attitude that you run into in Christian radio stations. And KYMS originally began and was started with the idea of the ministry of the word. And I ought to know, because I was there when it became a Christian radio station and was one of the first people on it for 9 years. And that's what they told us then, and they told us that for 9 years. The most important thing is the preaching of the word. In 1984, the most important thing became the checkbook. Which, of course, brings us right back to how many sermons I have preached on this subject in this class and around the world. The end justifies the means. That's the ethic of the Christian world today. Not what's right, but what works and what produces income. Not what's right. See, I believe that if you do what's right, God produces the income. You do what's right, God blesses. And you don't need $500,000 condominiums and Rolls Royces, and you don't need to go on television and radio and beg for money and then spend it on things like that. What you should be doing is preaching the gospel and letting God take care of the word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. But that's an interesting note. I thank the person that gave it to me. I'm just glad we're still on KYMS on the rebroadcast. How long that will last, I don't know. If they get the tape of this message this morning that I just gave, it may not be on there next week. In the case of what appears to be adultery between two relatives in a family, what action, if any, do you feel should be taken? Adultery is adultery. In a family relationship or outside of the family relationship, must be dealt with always the same way. It must be repented of. It must be forsaken. Confessed to God. And then the opportunities to have it reoccur must be eliminated. And it must definitely be dealt with quickly if it's going on, because it is like a spiritual cancer. And it will spread. And it will destroy relationships. So that's precisely what ought to be done in a family relationship. If the people are practicing adultery, they should be told that it's known. And then they should be told that they should repent, they're Christians, and turn from their sin and ask God's forgiveness. If they're unwilling to do that, then the pastor of their church should be informed immediately. And the elders or deacons of their church should be informed immediately, and discipline should be taken in the church. Because this should not be allowed within the body of Christ. Today we have become too tolerant of evil. And we cannot afford to be tolerant. I must forgive. Don't misunderstand me. If there's sin and there's true repentance, then there's forgiveness and restoration. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who say, "I'm sorry," but they keep right on doing it. That has to be dealt with in the church. The church doesn't deal with it. God judges the church. So I don't want to be in that position. And if I know something about it, I want to let the people know as quickly as possible. That's what I would do. If you want more information, you can talk to me about it later. Good morning. Is there going to be a conference on the cults this year? Last year's Speaking the Truth in Love. I have not, because of this surgery, made any plans for that at the present moment, but I would like to see something like that take place, because I think it's important, and I have not as yet heard anything about anything being done this year, but thanks for the reminder. I'll put it in here and talk to the powers that be in that area. I received a newspaper clipping this morning from one of our major, it's a register, newspapers, It's about an entertainment section. Talks about Steve Martin's newest movie. And it says, talks about a case of what appears to be possession. But now that she's taken up residence in the right side of Roger's body, she and his still male left side declare all-out war. That's obviously a dialogue about possession or personalities in a body. This going on all over the place right now. I think there's another one out where the best selling movie of the summer was Ghostbusters, where all they talked about was two or three guys going around getting ghosts out of people's bodies, which were demons. And they made no bones about the fact that it was demon possession. But there was nothing Christian connected with it at all. It was a Bill Murray vehicle, which will tell you immediately that it was not very deep. Time Magazine, October 29th, page 75, under the religion section, continues with its ongoing saga of the National Council of Churches and their desire to chew up the Bible. And the title of this whole article, which is done by a Christian, I might add, the editor of Time's religion section is a Christian, Richard Ostling, and he gets his jibes in whenever he gets the chance. This is a masterpiece, and I'd like to share it with you for just a moment because it's well worth remembering. An ecumenical committee reworks 313 Bible passages and publishes it as an inclusive language lectionary, Readings for You, published by the John Knox Pilgrim and Westminster Presses. And it's for churches to use in reading it. What is the object of it? To feminist critics of Holy Scripture, there is something grievously wrong with the beginning of the 23rd Psalm in traditional translation. The Lord is my shepherd has a distinctly male aura to it. Far better, say the critics, to render David's words in a neutral way. God is my shepherd. Similarly, sexism is allegedly rampant in the commandments given to Moses. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Fairness would dictate an even-handed condemnation by adding, and husband. These are just a few examples from the new anti-sexist renderings of hundreds of widely known biblical texts that was issued last week by the National Council of Churches. The aim of the balanced committee, six men and six women, that prepared the translation was to rid Holy Scripture of the, quote, male bias, close quote, that supposedly runs through both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures and subsequent English translations. This means expunging any reference to a male God, such as the Lord, the Father, and masculine pronouns like he. Says committee member Reverend Sharon Ringe of the Methodist Theological School in Delaware, Ohio, quote, much hurt is caused by oppressive speech, close quote. Might I draw to her attention that more hurt is done by messing with the Word of God. God says, I'll take your part out of the Book of Life and out of the Holy City. Add not to his word, lest he reprove you and you be found out to be a liar. The National Council is lying to the public. Now, if all the ministers in the country would get up in their pulpits and proclaim that to their people, they'd pull these books off the shelves from these publishing houses. But nobody will. Because if they do, then it won't be considered loving. So you tolerate blasphemy on the grounds that it's unloving to speak against it. That's how far we have fallen in the Christian church today. It gets even better. The National Council's book is the second installment of a three-part revision of Bible readings for Christian worship known as a lectionary. It's based on the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. At a noisy National Council board meeting last November, Conservatives, that's us, failed to force the council to disown the project. The new selection of 313 readings covering 62 of the 150 Psalms and 42 other books makes no concession to the conservatives. As it did last October, the committee uses brackets to denote words they inserted into the text of the Bible. That's very interesting. They've taken up the practice of Jehovah's Witnesses, which is to put brackets when they insert things in their translation. Now, they are taking the Bible apart, and whenever they insert something, they put brackets there. But if the average person doesn't know that, then they think that what's in the bracket is just as much scripture as the other. The committee has banished some passages now deemed offensive. They have deleted Paul's teaching on marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, is sexist. The committee excised verses from 1 Corinthians 6, in which Paul assails Christian men who use prostitutes, presumably because the women are portrayed as sex objects. The Jewish Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," has now been changed to "the sovereign our God, the sovereign is one." In Acts 3, in the interest of domestic balance, the customary list of Hebrew patriarchs is augmented by the names of their wives. See, the Holy Spirit really didn't know what he was doing when he inspired Scripture. It's necessary for a 12-person committee to correct God the Holy Spirit. You see, all of this is taking place because, as I have constantly taught you, the National Council doesn't give a damn about the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Not a bit. And they are masquerading as a Christian organization. And they are fooling the public. Because the public thinks they're actually speaking for the church. But they're not. They don't care anything about the authority of the Scriptures. I hope somebody will send this tape to them so that they will understand just exactly how at least one theologian feels about it who was not a member of the committee. The reading translates, no more can you say the kingdom of God, because the word king is sexist. So you say the sovereign rule of God. God, as the familiar King of Glory in Psalm 24, becomes the glorious ruler. Can't call him king anymore. This phrase, says Time, sounds much more suitable for a dictator of a banana republic. Great sense of humor. In Matthew 2, the three wise men seek the ruler of the Jews, even though Jesus was indisputably a male. Remember the wise men said, "Where is he who is king of the Jews?" Right? Oh no, not anymore. "Where is he who is the ruler of the Jews?" Even though it's a direct reference to Christ, who was a male. However, inconsistently, the translators later allow Pontius Pilate to call Jesus king of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? They won't do it in Matthew 2 when he's born, but they will do it when they're going to kill him. In Hebrews 1:3, God spoke in different times in different ways to our fathers and the prophets, has now spoken to us in his child. Sound familiar? No. God has now spoken in his son. That's sexist. So you can't say that anymore. It's been sent to 200 congregations. 20,000 copies have been printed. And the NCC says, quote, "it's basically appreciated," close quote. Naturally, it's appreciated by people who know nothing about Scripture. But the people that do not only don't appreciate it, but ought to speak out about it. I think it'd be a good idea if Christians all made an investment in a postage stamp and proceeded to write to the National Council to let them know that a great many people don't agree with what they're doing. Maybe if enough people write, they'll think twice about reprinting it. But this is part of the emasculation of the Word of God. Notice also some other interesting things that take place. The practice most controversial to worshipers seems to be the addition of the phrase, "and mother," whenever a reference to God the Father is unavoidable. John 15, the Holy Spirit of truth who proceeds from God the Father and mother. This is right out of Mary Baker Eddy, Science and Health with Key to the Scripture, 1875, Boston, Massachusetts, who introduced the phrase Father hyphen Mother God. They have now gone to Christian Science for their translation. This seems, says Time, to add a heretical fourth person to the Holy Trinity. The third and final selection of readings due a year from now will include St. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Chances are that this will be known as the Sovereign's Prayer, and that Jesus will address the deity as Father and Mother God. I think that it's necessary to draw attention to these things, because some people might get the mistaken idea that the church is not an apostasy. Well, she is. Our major denominations have been in apostasy for many years. This is only an indication of that apostasy. The emasculation of the Word of God, the blasphemy of the nature of God, and liberal theologians playing God with the Scriptures. My great sorrow is that more Christians don't get excited about it. And if I could afford to get excited about it, which I can't right now, I would really tell you what I think in no uncertain terms of the National Council of Churches, because I worked with them a few years back, and I have never seen such an assortment of pinkos and homos in my life. Their theology is corrupt, their morality is reprehensible, and their ethics unbelievable. That's a personal testimony. I was handed here a pamphlet, "How pro-red is the National Council?" I can answer it without even reading it. Very. Very. They have not hesitated to suggest in the name of Christ unilateral disarmament, which no doubt will win them the Lenin Peace Prize. Oh, how I love a strong president who's... I love a strong president, and I love Proposition 36. I'm not electioneering, I'm just telling you what I think. How many are here this morning for the first time, never been with us before? Wave at us so we can welcome you. Our faithful ushers are rushing towards you right now. If you would like free information on the cults, just wave your hand again, and they'll give you a card. If you give us your name and address, we'll send you a free copy of our magazine, and also free literature on the cults. But you must keep your hand up so our ushers can get to you. Just wave at them. They'll see you. They have very good eyes. Right here. We've run out of cards. Down here we have somebody. Name and address in the church that you regularly attend, and drop it in the offering, and we'll be happy to send the information out to you as rapidly as possible. Did you enjoy Dr. Montgomery?
Yes.
He'd been filling in for me on the Bible Answer Man program, and he'll be filling in for me a couple of days next week, too. And then I'll be back on the air the following week over the satellite radio network, the Lord willing, because I'm still trying to rest my voice. It's not back to where it ought to be, but it's getting there, slow but sure. You may wonder why. I'll tell you the reason. I wondered, too. When I came out of surgery, my voice was perfect. One day later, I couldn't talk. And they told me that in order to perform the surgery, they had to dislocate the larynx, which is move it over while they are performing the surgery. And the larynx gets bruised very easily, particularly if you use it a lot, and I do. So it got bruised. As a result, I sound like semi-laryngitis. But it's getting better. So just pray for it that it gets a lot better. The sooner it gets better, the sooner I can get back on the Bible Answer Man program. Just a brief word. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be asked to give in the offering. You shouldn't feel a compulsion or a duty. You should feel that giving is part of loving God, because we give because He first loved us and sent His Son to be our Savior. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you should give for that reason alone. If you're not a Christian, nobody's trying to get their hand in your pocket. You're not asked to give, and we just like to give you something, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest gift in the world. So, as our ushers come forward, rushing toward us, we do need a good offering. The Lord bless you as you give. If you can't give at all, the Lord bless you. Don't make any checks payable to me. Make your checks payable to Newport Mesa Christian Center. If you choose to make a check to Christian Research Institute, it should not be in place of your class offering. It should be above that, because their first responsibility is to our class support. And the only way that they can tell of our interest in this Bible class is by our attendance and by our gifts. Lord bless you as you give, or if you cannot give. Our Father, eternal God, we ask now that through Thy Holy Spirit Thou wilt minister to us. Open Thy Word and the understanding of our minds, that we may hear Thy voice and obey Thee. Sanctify this offering. Bless those that give and those that cannot. If there's anybody here this morning who does not have peace with You, then grant them neither rest nor peace until they shall come to know Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins, in the newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians. We're studying this great epistle of Paul. In his great parallel passages of contrast in Colossians 2:20 and Colossians 3:1, the apostle says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, and don't touch?" They only refer to things which are destined to perish. If you have died with Christ, you have been buried with Him in baptism, the symbol of burial and resurrection, raised with Him in the newness of life. In the third chapter, he begins contrasting that in verse 1. "If you then be raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." The contrast is very clear. The nature that we got from Adam desires the appetites of the flesh. The nature which we received from Christ seeks the things of God. These two sets of attributes we choose between as living souls, whether we will walk after the first Adam or after the last Adam. The apostle says, understand what's happened to you. You, through faith in Christ, have been crucified. You, through faith in Christ, have been buried. You, through faith in Christ, are now risen. So, since this is true, then you, through faith in Christ, must walk in the light with him. Have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing you from all sin. The apostle makes an interesting contrast here in Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, if you're a Christian, keep seeking the things which are above. That's a very good translation in the New American Standard Bible. It emphasizes that the Christian life is a life in which you keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep asking. And the scripture says, you will find. It will be opened. I was in the hospital, as you know, reclining after my surgery, and at the foot of my bed was a television set. It was a marvelous tranquilizer because I hate pain pills, so I would just watch television to keep my mind off it. One morning, Frederick Price came on in Ever Increasing Faith. Well, I was about ready for some ever increasing faith, because with a 7-inch hole in your neck, and with your voice shot, and with a room full of flowers, and an unplugged telephone, and an ongoing crew of people visiting you, I needed faith to endure my recovery. So I looked at Brother Frederick. He was preaching on Luke chapter 11 to a large audience at the Crenshaw Christian Center. And I was particularly interested because of one of my favorite passages. Ask, knock, seek. I was amazed to hear Mr. Price tell the television audience that you should never go on asking, you should never go on seeking, you should never go on knocking. That was not, you shouldn't do that at all. The entire message was directed at the direct opposite of the passage. But you know, God has a way of doing some ironic and amusing things. He was wound up about halfway through this, and he said, now, anybody here got a modern translation? And one of the people raised their hand. I think it was a black brother. Oh, would you read that? Would you stand up and read that? So the brother stood up, and it came over television loud and clear. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. He turned white. Well, let's try another translation. And they socked it to him again. I turned it off. God had said the final word. It wasn't necessary for me to say anything. Do you see the dangers of evangelists trying to be theologians? It's a terrible danger. It's like a chiropractor trying to perform brain surgery. They're just downright dangerous if you put a scalpel in their hands. And there's an audience of 1,500 people there coming to get fed from the Word of God who are being told the direct opposite of what the passage is. Finally, God got tired of it. And I'm sure he inspired Freddie to have somebody stand up and read that passage. And God had the last word. Never mind what the preacher says. Never mind what the theologian says. Never mind what the evangelist said. God says, listen to me. If ye then be risen with Christ, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Why? Because God wants to hear from us. He likes to hear from his kids. The only time we call on him is when we got a bankruptcy facing us, or problems in the family, or the kids are giving us a hard time, or something's wrong. He just doesn't want to hear from us then. He wants to hear from us when things are going great, so we can praise him and thank him for his kindness, his love, his provision. He likes to hear from us because he likes the sound of our voices. He likes to hear from us because, as any genuine parent, he loves his children. And that love is expressed in action on the part of both the children and the father. So if you are risen with Christ, keep on seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Secondly, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is Paul saying you're literally dead? Of course not. He's using a beautiful figure of speech here. He's trying to show us that when Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross, we identified with him when we received him as our Savior. And we were crucified with him, buried with him. Now we are raised with him. So says Paul, if it's true, and it is, walk with him. What is the greatest proof that you are the servant of God? Is it what comes out of your mouth? No. It's what comes out of your life. Your walk. Because the Christian life, that comes as a shock to you, is your walk with God. And if you are walking with him and having fellowship with him, just as you keep on walking, he keeps on cleansing. It is therefore possible to walk with God in a newness of life. It is possible to become instantly aware of one's sins, whereas before, they rolled off our spiritual back like water off the proverbial duck. Never forget a Christian coming to me one time and saying, I just got saved. And you know, I never knew how many sins I committed. Now that may sound strange, but that person was experiencing what every person in this room has experienced. The nearer you draw to God, and the closer you walk with Christ, the more all of the warts and the flaws and the spiritual zits surface. Am I right? And this person was saying, hey, till I met Jesus, I never knew what a rotter I was. Isn't it wonderful? He loved me despite it, and he saved me. But I was never aware before of my sins as I am now. I don't know how many times people have said that to me. But it's teaching us here that that's the way it ought to be. You ought to be seeking the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, not the things here. Now, is Jesus saying you shouldn't save for the future? No. For whoever does not care for those of his own household, family, is worse than the infidel, has denied the faith. Does it mean you cancel your insurance policies? No. Does it mean that you give up your job and sit home in constant fasting and prayer, confident that the Lord will knock on the door and provide every need? No. What it's trying to get across is, if you're risen with Christ, rearrange your priorities. Understand that? Change your order of value. Monday night football was the most important priority you had. And then Jesus came. Just so happens that there's a Bible class on Monday night that you really ought to be at, because you need spiritual food. So, if you are seeking the things which are above, where Christ dwells at the right hand of God, you buy a video cassette machine. And you have your cake and eat it too. You know what I mean. Priority. The knowledge of God. That's first. Take whatever thing it is in your life that most obstructs you from your Christian walk and rearrange the priority. Or get rid of it. That is seeking the things which are above. That is walking in the light as Christ is in the light. That's having fellowship with God. That's living the life of the last Adam as opposed to living the life of the first Adam. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you can live after the first Adam or the last Adam. The choice is yours. If you live after the first Adam, you will die. No possibility of escape. For the wages of sin is death. But if you live after the last Adam and walk in the resurrection life of Christ, then the power of God will transform your priorities. The power of God will make you conscious of your shortcomings. The power of God will enable you to overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a television program I now call "Give Me a Break." Famous American phrase. Give me a break. Why not transpose that into the realm of the Spirit? Why don't you give yourself a break with God? Why don't you rearrange your priorities and give God a break with you? A few years ago, Hollywood produced a motion picture that had a great spiritual truth in it. They do this every once in a while just on the basis of statistical probabilities. Has nothing whatever to do with truth. Bing Crosby produced a picture. It was called The Great John L. I'll never forget it. As a boxing enthusiast, I enjoyed the film. But in the middle of that film, there was an absolutely enormous spiritual truth. Sullivan had a parish priest. And his priest watched him grow up from a little boy to an altar boy and then to the heavyweight champion of the world. I'm John L. Sullivan. I can lick any man in the world. And he could for 10 years. This priest watched him. And always Sullivan would talk with him at one time or another in his life when he had a little problem, but he wasn't a religious man. Finally, Sullivan made it to the top, became the great John L. And the priest came to his celebration. And he went and hugged the priest, and it was so good to see him and so forth. And he said, "Father, I've got something for you." He said, "You've always wanted to have a season ticket to the ball game." And the priest said, "Aye, that I have, John. I've always wanted that." He said, "Father, you've got it. For the rest of your life, enjoy the ballpark." And the priest said, "I'm so grateful." Took the ticket. A little further on in the film, they meet again. And the priest takes out the season ticket and puts it in Sullivan's hand. He says, I'm giving this back to you, John. And Sullivan says, but Father, you've always wanted that. He said, I can't think of anything in the world. He says, God knows you haven't got much. He said, you won't take money from me. He said, I want to do something for you. He said, why are you giving me back my gift? And the priest said, John, St. Francis of Assisi once said, every man has his own personal demon with whom he must wrestle and vanquish before he is whole and complete as a man. He said, mine is Sunday afternoon baseball. He says, been taking my mind off the Lord. He said, that's my demon, Johnny, and I can't take it anymore. And Sullivan took it, and tears came to his eyes because his personal demon was in a bottle. He slid to obscurity, a drunken bum, because of booze. And one night, staggering into a bar, he looked up, and over the top of the bar was his championship belt. John L. Sullivan, champion of the world. He sold it for booze. As he leaned there on that bar, drunk and unshaven and undone, he looked into the mirror and the glass in his hand and the face of the priest reflected in the mirror. John, every man has his own personal demon with whom he must wrestle and vanquish. We will be whole and complete as a man. And Sullivan took the glass and hurled it through the mirror. And he said, I'll never take another drink again as long as I live, so help me God. And he walked out of the bar dry. He became a lecturer on the temperance circuit all over the country. His inspiration for getting people not to drink was a little parish priest with a half-used season ticket. He had become whole and complete as a man. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ dwells at the right hand of God, and don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may perform the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. St. Francis was right. He didn't mean everybody's demon possessed. He meant every one of us in our lives have things that possess us like demons. Whether it's music, money, power, sex, status, position, whatever. It's there. And there's only one way that you can wrestle it and vanquish it and be whole and complete as a man or a woman before God. You've got to kill the thing. And rise with Christ. And seek the things which are above where Christ dwells at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. And not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. How magnificent is this most simple and yet most profound of truths. That to live with God, one must die to self. To walk with God is to be filled with God's Spirit and abounding in His life. That out of our innermost being there may flow the rivers of living water that will bubble up to eternal life. That men and women may see that we have changed. That they may see that we have been transformed. That they may see that our priorities have been reordered. That they may understand that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And in the words of a great Icelandic hymn, I close the message of this morning. Christ is my rock, my fortress. Christ is my soul's true life. And Christ, my still heart whispers, will bear me through the strife. Our Father, Savior of our souls, Redeemer in Jesus Christ, we worship Thee, the only living and true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Oh, teach us this morning that to be victorious we must die to what we want and live for what You want. To be triumphant, we must fall to our knees. To be more than conquerors, we must seek the things which are above and set our minds on those things, that we may walk with Thee in a newness of life. We thank Thee for sending Jesus Christ into the world to save us from our sins. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit's continued presence within us. And we thank Thee that Thy Word, truth, unchanged, unchanging, is our beacon. Strengthen us therefore with all might in accordance with Thy glorious power. And bless us as we seek to do Thy will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.